our first two family dogs. Nance and I were relatively newly married, and we got the first one, and we had that one several years, great dog, and then we got another one, and these two dogs were actually a study in contrasts. We did not get either of them as puppies. They were rescue dogs, and so they came our way with some baggage. Anybody else ever inherit a dog or get a rescue dog, SPCA or something like that? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, all right, some of you are grinning. You know what I'm talking about. They came with some baggage. Nance and I loved them both, but the first one, Baloo, had been named by the previous group that had him. He was a runner. He was a runner. If you let him off leash or you left him out in the yard without paying close attention, boom, he would bolt. When he was with us, he acted like he loved us. And I think he genuinely did. I mean, this was a great dog. I mean, we had him originally before we started having kids, and we used to call him our firstborn. You know, he was just this great dog, except he was a runner. He would take off. In fact, some of his antics included one day sliding out the front door and jumping onto the mail truck when the mail truck was there. And another time when Nance was out in the yard, he's a big dog, all kinds of fur, so you didn't put him in the bathtub to wash him. And groomers hated him. We tried that once or twice. And so we figured out it was, you know, sort of redneck dog wash in the backyard with a garden hose. Anybody else redneck dog washes? Thank you. I'm glad to know we're not the only ones. And so Nance had him all lathered up, and he bolted. And a neighbor across the road had their van door open. He jumped into the van and shook. We owed that neighbor dinner a couple weeks later. It was a horrible experience. But he was a runner. Now, he crossed the Rainbow Bridge, and so then we got another dog from the SPCA. It was a golden retriever, and we thought, this is great. We found this golden retriever. When do you find a purebred golden retriever at the SPCA? This one was awesome at listening, but because we got him at the SPCA, we readily concluded he must be a runner as well. So we dubbed him immediately. We brought him home and we dubbed him, his name was Chase, because we figured we would probably end up chasing him all the time. And the ironic thing on this was that we didn't have to chase him. He responded to commands. He listened to what we said, like boom, bang, right on it. We could put him out in the yard and call him and throw and tell him fetch, and he'd come running back, all that jazz. And so ironically, Chase didn't need to be called Chase. I guess we probably should have called him Stay or Faithful or something like that. Now, what was the deal? Well, two totally different doggo dispositions. Totally different dispositions. How about you? What's your disposition when you hear from God? What's your disposition when you hear God's word, when you hear God's command, when God gives you direction, when God sends his word your way, his message? How do you respond? There was a prophet from the 8th century BC who really struggled to listen. In a very real sense, this prophet stood as a type for all of God's people, all of Israel during that time period. This was a time period when all of God's people were struggling to listen to God. And so was their prophet Jonah. Jonah. I invite you there in your Bible this morning. If you need one, please grab one from the seat back in front of you and open it to Jonah's prophecy there. If you have an app on your phone, fire it up. Join us there. If you have the church app at Church Center, links are embedded right there, as well as all the other notes and questions and stuff for you this week. Jonah chapter 1 this morning. Now, this is going to be a four-week series. Let me give you a quick preview. It's going to be a four-week series, but between weeks 2 and 3, we're going to have a all worship and praise and reflection Sunday. So 2 weeks from now, we'll have a Sunday completely devoted to that, and then we'll be back for weeks 3 and 4 to finish up the Jonah story. Here in week 1, Jonah chapter 1, opening chapter of Jonah, And here is our kickoff concept. Grab hold of this. Here it is. When you're sinking low, and I really need to insert the word running. When you're sinking low, running, headed down, the Lord fiercely intervenes. Get ready for resurrection. When you're sinking low, running even, headed down, the Lord fiercely intervenes. Get ready for resurrection. Look at Jonah 1, 1 and 2. We're reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Jonah 1, 1 and 2, God's word says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Jonah was a prophet, a spokesperson for God, late in Israel's history, during Jeroboam II's reign, king of Israel, Jeroboam II. Jonah lived in the Galilee region, intriguingly enough, Galilee. It was an era when God's people were struggling, all of God's people were struggling to obey God's heart and commands. Same time as the prophets Hosea and Amos, who warned, note this, they warned of coming captivity for the Israelites at the hands of Assyria. Important to get a hold of this, gang. Assyrians were pesky eastern neighbors. Pesky neighbors. And considered arch enemies of the Israelites, of God's people. The Assyrians were known for outrageous cruelty and ridiculous worship of idols, a plethora of idols. So their hearts went all over the map. They were big time all over the map in who they worshiped and outrageous cruelty. And so God's people, the Israelites, had sized up the Assyrians, and not only were they a political and military threat against them, but they viewed them as ultra evil, ultra wicked. Naturally, Jonah, as God's prophet, wrestled with national pride and personal apathy. He and other Israelites thought, "We're in. We're God's chosen people, and we're comfortable as God's favored nation. Everyone else out there, especially the Assyrians, well, they're outsiders. They're pesky. They're undeserving, and God really ought to just zap them." Enemies of the Israelites. God's word comes to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and warn them. Warn them. And Nineveh was the leading city of Assyria. The leading city of Assyria. This, by the way, Assyria was present-day Iraq. This is a big assignment. God's word comes to Jonah. Give up your pride, your comfort, your nationalism. Become more forgiving, more compassionate and loving. God's word comes to Jonah. Take my word to others and be a difference maker. Warn them. Bring my word to others. Be a difference maker. Think on it. God was revealing his heart. God was revealing his heart as our missionary God. We are called to be people of his mission because his very nature, our Creator God's very nature, our Lord and Savior Jesus' very nature is to call more people in more places into his grace. To call them into repentance, to call them into forgiveness. He's a missionary God. He's not just for those already in the family, in the tribe. He's constantly for the next person and the next people. He's constantly for more and more people coming into his grace. God challenges us, each of us, to get up and rise to a new level. The Lord says, connect with my love and grace. The Lord says, repent. Obey my commands. U-turn. Make my commands true, priority, passionate, everyday worship in your life. Worship me. The Lord says, worship me every day in all you do, in all you say. Worship me, me alone. Full devotion. The Lord says, show more mercy with other people, especially the rascally ones. Anybody know any rascally ones? Some of you are looking at one another and grinning. I see it. You know it. More mercy. Spread more directions, especially toward the rascally ones. The Lord says, share your resources of time and gifts and energy and finances and material goods and your own life story. Share my good news story with coworkers and neighbors and others. The Lord says, give up your apathetic, mediocre, blasé attitude. Too many of us just kind of live too long in the neutral zone. Oh, we claim to know Jesus. We claim to be saved. We claim to be a follower, but too often, for too long, we just kind of cool and collected, blasé. Lord says, give up such apathy, such mediocrity. The Lord says, can the excuses and get serious about me and my mission. What's God's word sound like in your life right now? What's God's word sound like in your life right now? Who is he challenging you to become? Who is he calling you to reach with his gracious mercy and love? Who is he calling you to call to repentance? How is his call to repentance being heard in your own heart and life? Do you hear him calling you into the big mission of life change, both for you personally and for those around you? What's God's word sound like in your life right now? Jonah's response, verse 3, Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose to run. He rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Remember, when you're sinking low, running, headed down, the Lord fiercely intervenes. Get ready for resurrection. Jonah's response? No way, Lord. No. Ninevites, those Assyrians, they are the enemy. And you know, Lord, you haven't judged and zapped them yet, and you're calling me to go warn them? Nope. Enemy mentality. As an elementary kid, my sister Betsy was really annoying to me. She's 3 to 4 years old at this age. I'm the big brother. And I learned to love my sister. I did. I was texting with her just yesterday. We worked this out, gang. Okay, I need to let you know that. But back then, I wouldn't say I hated her, but I found her pesky and really ornery. She was ornery. This same time period, we had a cat named Tiki with a serious, mean, and ornery streak. Tiki the cat. Tiki loved to hide around the corner of our front hall stairs leading up to the bedrooms. And Tiki would crouch right there around the corner, waiting for someone to come down the steps. And then Tiki would pounce and scratch, like grab around and grab the legs and scratch them. Now, the size Betsy was at that point, she was small, which meant that a Tiki attack was really frightening and painful severe to her, terrified her. It was great. And so she learned, as she would be up at the top of the steps, she learned to pause and yell down the steps, "Hey, is Tiki there?" And I learned, wherever else I was in the house, that it was really good to just not even go look and just say, "You're okay." See, technically it wasn't a lie, right? I didn't know if the cat was there or not, but and more than once down the stairs she came, hearing her loving big brother say, "You're okay." Down the stairs she came and got attacked. It was great. It was awesome. Still to this day, she holds it against me, brings it up at Christmas time and stuff like that. Enemy mentality. Enemy mentality. And that was going on in Jonah's heart and mind. "Lord, get him, Lord. They're pesky. Lord, you ought to get them." And so his response was, "No way. I'm not going to follow your word, Lord. No. Get them, God. They've got it coming." So instead of following God's word, instead of following God's word, he headed the opposite direction, literally. Nineveh was 550 miles east of where Jonah lived in Israel, around Galilee. Tarshish was 2,500 miles west in southern Spain. Talk about running. No doubt about it, he's running, and the story makes a deliberate point of telling us repeatedly how Jonah is going down. Down, in spite of God's command to arise and go. Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He's trying to run from God's presence. Ironic, really, right? Think about it. Can we really ever escape the Lord's presence? Seriously. Can we really ever escape the Lord's presence? Remember our kickoff concept. When you're sinking low, running even, headed down, the Lord fiercely intervenes. Get ready for resurrection. We chuckle over TV shows like Cops, where crooks and other criminals try to run. But always, what happens? They are chased down and caught. I mean, when's the last time you saw one of those shows where they're just still on the run? They're out there somewhere. No. That wouldn't work, right? No, it never happens that way. Or who remembers the great O.J. Simpson Friday night in the Bronco? Or you've watched the docudrama about it. Was he going to get caught? No. Yeah. He thought no, like he could outrun them. But nope, O.J.'s getting caught. Sadly, Jonah is one of God's key people. He's standing in as this like representative for all of Israel. And yet what does he do? He reveals not only his own heart, but all of Israel's heart. What's he doing? He's running the other way. Or trying. Running the other way from what God wants in his life, or at least trying. Listen to what God does. Verses 4 and 5. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." Note God's judgment, his wrathful intervention. That's really what it is. It is indeed judgment. It's wrathful intervention. Authors Redmond, Curtis, and Fentress say this: God responds so fiercely because rebellion is serious. Sin in any form is something our God hates. The Lord hurls a great wind on the sea. This is no minor storm. These seasoned mariners are scared for their lives. They are hurling cargo as God is hurling a great wind. It's pretty obvious who's going to win the battle of hurling. Jonah's, by the way, not really happy at all in his running. He's not. He's actually pretty miserable, despondent, and even probably depressed. How do we know that? Well, he goes down into the hull of the ship and falls asleep. How many of you have ever been out on a boat when the waters were a little bit rough and actually successfully fallen asleep? I've been fishing with friends or out with my uncle years ago on his StarCraft, and the water would be rough out there. There's no napping. But what's Jonah do? He goes down and he successfully naps. He is so despondent, so tired of running, so low that he goes down, he goes deeper and deeper into the hull of the ship, and he falls sound asleep in the midst of the chaotic storm. Friends, mark it down. Mark it down. Running from God and having true joy and happiness are mutually exclusive. Thinking you can run from God and have true joy and happiness, those are mutually exclusive. Always better to listen and obey right away. Especially to say yes to the heart assignment. When you do, even when your heart perspective is being stretched, and that's usually what God is out to do. See, he's often out to help you become someone new, even as he's calling you to do something new. And he's stretching you like that, stretching your heart perspective. You come to know true joy versus the guilt and the fear and the rebellion and the judgment. Check out verse 6. Verse 6, Jonah 1, verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." The wind is blowing. The ship is all over. The storm is raging. And the captain calls at him, "Arise, get up!" It's a shocking echo of what God had already said to Jonah. Get up, arise, go to Nineveh. So the captain yells at him to join the prayer meeting up on deck. Now, good chance that this sailing crew was made up of Phoenicians. It's known that in that day, in that region, Phoenicians were often the sailors that set sail on the seas with cargo ships like this. There's a barrage of prayers being screamed to a whole bunch of different gods because the Phoenicians were like all over the map in who they worship. Note that. In desperation, nothing seems to be working. The wind is not calming. In fact, things are getting more and more intense. In desperation, the sailors decided they would cast lots, and lots were like dice or coin toss or like drawing straws. And of course, right here, Jonah lost, of course. Oh, the rest of the crew shout at him, "What have you done?" And they start badgering him with questions. Check out Jonah's answer, verses 9 and 10. He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." Or your translation might say, "I worship the Lord," which is kind of phony baloney, right? "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This guy worships the one who made all the... And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he, note it, they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah's answer reveals his heart, reeking of phony baloney and nationalistic pride mixed with deceptive rebellion. Everyone is sensing God's intervening judgment right here. Verse 10 shows how the rest of the sailors are terrified. Friends, mark it down. Mark it down. Personal rebellion, choosing to run from God, always affects everybody else in your boat. Always does. It's not an option to go sin on an island. It's not an option to choose some faraway place and just get to, I get to run from God right here and nobody else will get affected. No. It's ironic, really. The idol-worshiping foreigners, did you catch this? They get it more than Jonah does. They're more responsive to the Lord than Jonah, the prophet, is. They ask him, what should we do to you? They know that responding is necessary. Listen to verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. And then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah's downward rebellion affected others. And again, friends, sin always does that. We don't rebel in isolation. Do you notice, though, Jonah would rather die than actually repent and go God's way. In this moment, at least, he'd rather become fish food than listen to God and go to Nineveh. These Gentile sailors lovingly value his life. Sadly ironic, really, because he doesn't care about the Ninevites. Jonah has a cold, cold, calloused heart toward others. Out of concern for Jonah, these sailors try to just row more and hold on, hoping they can ride out the storm, but the storm gets worse. Reflect on this. The raging torrent tells us that God is powerful. God is powerful, persistently loving and in control. He is powerful. He is persistently loving and in control of the tempest. See, his discipline is real against Jonah. Evidence of his father love for him and really for the sailors and really for the Ninevites. Phoenician sailors, what do? They cry out in prayer, Lord, don't hold us responsible. Finally, they pick him up and they heave-ho him over. The storm stopped at once. Check out their response, verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord's ferocious love, note this, the Lord's ferocious love actually wins over a ship full of salty pagan sailors. The Lord's love wins them over. The Lord's ferocious love, the Lord's father-like judgment wins them over. They are more responsive than Jonah and the Israelites. In the onslaught of wind and waves, Jonah at this moment gives no real evidence of repenting, listening and going God's way. Instead, he sinks even lower. But remember, when you're sinking low, running, headed down, the Lord fiercely intervenes. So get ready. Get ready for loving resurrection. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah had a mind of his own. You ever have a mind of your own? But God is even more powerful, more loving, and more determined. God held both Jonah and the Ninevites and these salty Phoenician sailors, all of them, in heart and mind. And see, we tend to say, I'm not running from God. No, I just don't like what he says to me. I'm not running from God. That just sounds like too big an assignment. Stop and evaluate for a minute. Really examine your heart and motives. Truly, really examine your heart and motives. All your external running starts as sin in your spirit. All of our external running, doing our own thing, calling our own shots, starts as self-centered, warped perspective in our souls. It starts right there in our hearts. Usually something like, something like what your GPS screams at you. Have you ever headed somewhere listening to your map directions on your phone? By the way, what did we ever do before that could talk to us? How many of you remember those old things called maps, paper maps? How many of you remember MapQuest? I remember getting ready to go like to a meeting and looking up MapQuest and printing it out. And in my car, I had like dead MapQuest directions all there, you know, some of them filed, some of them not filed. So you're listening to your phone, and then what happens if suddenly you're going the wrong way? What can happen? Rerouting. And then it starts to scream at you. Rerouting. At the next light, make a U-turn. And then you get down to the next light, and you can't make a U-turn, right? It's great. Consider some indicators you might be running the wrong way. You might be running from God if you're spiritually apathetic and complacent and calloused. You might be running from God if you're feeling super comfortable and settled and secure in your self-made world. You might be running from God if you've got numerous good reasons, which are really excuses for not listening, loving, and obeying Jesus' call to his holy living and holy mission. You might be running if your life is being pounded by storm after storm. Now, hear me carefully. It's not always an indicator. Endless storms are not always an indicator of that. Sometimes God's up to something else. But sometimes endless storms can be a real indicator. You might be running from God if you're very busy, on the go, on the go, on the go, but lacking real, deep, and abiding joy. You might be running from God if you're sure you're right all the time when others are wrong. Bunch of jerks just need to get their act together. See it my way. If you're stubborn, got some slow burn anger just kind of constantly there, determined to go your own way, you might be running from God. If you say, God, you've got to prove yourself to me. If you find yourself saying, God, okay, I'll go your way if you prove yourself to me. Well, you're probably already running. If one or more of these are true for you, you're running. Going down. But don't let your heart be overwhelmed. Don't let your heart be overwhelmed. Don't make the mistake of saying, yep, I'm running. Now I'm just going to run faster. No, let this moment be the spot where you pause and go, whoa, wait, there's grace. There's grace, greater grace. Watch this. Take a look. He has grace for us. He has grace for us, grace that is greater. Remember our kickoff concept this morning, when you're sinking low, when you're running, when you're headed down, the Lord fiercely, lovingly intervenes. Get ready for resurrection. Check out Matthew 12, 38 through 41 as we finish today. And we're going to come back to this cluster of verses, 12, 40, and 41. We're going to come back to these words from Jesus multiple times during this series. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater. Grace. Something greater. Resurrection. Someone greater. Jesus. Grace that is greater. For some personal next level exploration this week, I'm going to challenge you to do this. Challenge you to do this. Read Jonah 1 through 4 each day. Let the story wash over your heart and mind every day this week, with some special focus on chapter 2. So every day, aim to be in God's word, read the whole story. Most of your Bibles are even there on the screen. It's just a couple of pages. The story is amazing, and you soak it up and let it wash over you. Literally, let it wash over you. Let the water of God's word wash over you. And then I encourage you to watch this video. Now, again, there on the church app, the link is right there. Easy tap, Bible project video, several minutes long, gives you a fabulous, cartoon-like, powerful, rich, meaningful overview of the story of Jonah and some of the deeper textures and why. And then ponder these questions. Again, these are there in your app, so you can go back to it this week. Am I running away or toward God's mission? How merciful has God been to me? Seriously, this will make all the difference. Ponder, where is mercy messing with my soul in good ways? Who is God calling me to become? Remember, God is calling you to become someone, even as he is calling you to go someplace new on mission with him. Who's God calling me to become? And then with whom is God calling me to share his message? With whom is God calling me to share his message? Ponder it. Ponder those questions and work to answer them. I invite you to think on this as Gabby and the team come. Go ahead and stand. Gabby and the team are going to come back and lead us in one final song. So let's stand to our feet. Go ahead. And I invite you to think on this as they come. This great storm, great fish, were actually God's gracious delivery vehicles. The great fish and the great storm were actually God's gracious delivery vehicles. The Father's ferocious discipline is really his vehicle of powerful, loving grace. Next week, we're going to see Jonah's deep interaction with God from deep in the belly of the great fish. Get ready. Anticipate resurrection. And this morning, if you feel like you've been running, rebelling, sinking down low, remember, the Lord keeps pursuing you. The Lord keeps pursuing you, even when we're running. He really wants you and me to join. He really wants you and me to join his big fish mission. Which way will you go? God's way or your own way? Say yes to God today. Listen, friends. Listen, say yes to God today. As the team sings, invite you to make these lines of this song your prayer, your own prayer of U-turn to the Lord. Let's sing together.